Hello again, and thank you for making us welcome in your homes this morning, this first Sunday after Easter. I'm going to be calling your attention to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Corinth, at least that we have record of in our Bibles. I believe it will be very appropriate as we continue to meditate upon the good news of our risen Lord Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to begin telling us some very, very important things in verse 1. But before we go there, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that we have this opportunity to spend time in your word. I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring this word, for him preserving this word, and now being so willing to work with us, to help us to discern and understand and comprehend, and yes, even to apply this word from you. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds again to be receptive to this truth. And Father, that we would be willing to take again whatever it is that you have to say to us, to take it seriously, to live in it, and Father, to give you all praise and glory and honor, for you deserve it. Thank you again for Jesus. In his name, amen. Again, in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this, verse 1, now we know, now stopping right there, he doesn't say now I think or now we hope, he says now we know something. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, he says, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God, he says, who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us of his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, hear that again, we are confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. Now, that last phrasing, while we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. There's something being said here, that in our physical bodies, while our souls inhabit these bodies, we cannot be as close to, as one with God as he desires for us to be. And I pray that we would desire to be. That if you will, we are having to keep a distance from God because of these bodies. But that's going to change one day. Because clearly Paul holds out the hope here of our own resurrection, of life after death, and here at least, not in a mansion in heaven, as much as in new bodies in heaven that the Lord has prepared for us. Paul compares our present bodies to tents. Now, think along those lines. Maybe you see yourself as a pup tent, you know, something lightweight, mobile, versatile, or maybe you think, maybe I'm not a pup tent, maybe I'm a family tent. Or maybe some of you might even be thinking, well, I'm a circus tent. Let's not go there. Maybe you think, well, you've already gone there. But Paul's not talking about the size and shape of a tent. He's talking about the nature of a tent as being temporary, just a temporary dwelling. And he's comparing our bodies to that. Our tents may suffer damage in the storms of life, but even if they would fare well, they will eventually wear out anyway. That's just the truth. My wife and I have been pretty avid campers, and when we first got married, I had a 8x10 canvas tent, and it was a nice tent, and we enjoyed many years camping in it, but you know, after a while, it began to leak. when it rained at the seams. And I used some, if you will, some sealant there to try to stop that, and it helped, but only temporarily, and again, it would leak there again. And eventually the tent wore thin and even got some tears in it. And after it rained a lot, sometimes when we were camping, even though we'd hang it up to dry for a while before putting it away and we folded it up, sometimes when you'd open it up for the next season, it would have some mildew. Eventually, we got rid of that tent. And we got a new one. And we've had several tents since then, different sizes, shapes, materials, and they've been very nice. We have a nice one right now. But we recognize something about these tents. They're only temporary dwellings. And as nice as they can be, they won't last. And even when they're at their best, well, they're not as comfortable as a more substantial dwelling. They don't keep out the elements as well as a more substantial dwelling. They're not meant to live in for a long, long term, indefinitely, but temporarily. Such are these bodies that we have now. These very bodies we have now. They're temporary dwellings. And we should be good stewards with them. We should take care of them. We should do our best to preserve them for as long as they can be preserved. But they're not going to last forever. Are they? Some of you know that your bodies right now, your tents, well, they're worse for wear. That you've lived a while, you've suffered some things in life, you've endured some things in life, and they're not what they used to be. Some of you know that. Yet the Apostle Paul, in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthian church, speaks of our new dwellings, those new bodies that we're going to have, is not only being durable, but being indestructible. I like that. And believing this is the case, knowing this is the case, being confident this is the case, he gives us some instruction about how to live in these bodies right now, knowing we're going to get new ones one day, knowing we're going to be freed from these one day. We don't cast these aside yet. It's not time for that. What do we do in the present? How do we live while we're camping out in these bodies right now? Well, he says in verse 7 of our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. In verse 8, he repeats what he said earlier. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. So, yeah, we want to be there, but we're here. We want to have the new bodies, but we're still in these bodies. So what do we do in the meantime? We live by faith, not by sight. In other words, the future hope, having confidence in that, changes our present perspective. We focus on the promise of God rather than on the present situation. And when we do this, we're motivated to reprioritize, to change our priorities. We're motivated to do that. Earlier in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, read that when you have opportunity, the Apostle Paul goes into detail talking about how the sufferings and the struggles we have are real, but comparing them to the future glory that we have waiting for us, they're only temporary. They're only fleeting. They're light and momentary, he would say. In comparison, he'd say, once again, that we're wasting away outwardly, but inwardly he talks about being renewed day by day. Why? Because he's walking by faith, not by sight. And he tells us to do the same thing, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, because it's temporary, but to fix our eyes on that which is eternal, that which is unseen, on what God has promised for us, these new bodies, this new life in heaven. He says then in verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, to please our Lord, whether we're at home with the body or away from it. Now, did you hear that? He says here that when we're away from the body, when we're actually with the Lord in heaven, our goal is going to be to please him. Now, I know many people, they think about, well, when I get to heaven, it's going to be so wonderful and glorious and beautiful for me. And it will be. If you're in Christ, that home is waiting for you, and it will be wonderful and glorious and beautiful for you. Having said that, in heaven, the focus will not be upon your comfort, your glory, your beautiful surroundings and situation, but rather your focus is going to be on the Lord and on blessing Him and worshiping Him and praising Him and serving Him. That's what the focus will be. And he says, since you know that's going to be the focus then, that should be the focus now. It's no longer trying to get the most out of life for ourselves. It's about filling our lives with plans and purpose to bless God and others. Pleasing God becomes our sole purpose. Now, he says something here. Should knowing our future glory not motivate us to do that? He's going to remind us of another future reality. In verse 10, he writes this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. He says in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What are you saying, Paul? Judgment awaits all of us. And knowing that, we try to persuade others who have not yet accepted Jesus as their Savior before it's too late for them to accept Him as their Savior. We want them to have the same confidence that we have, that there's life after this, that these bodies are not all that there is. There will be something more glorious and wonderful waiting for us because of Jesus. If they'll put their trust in Him, there's life after this, that's life that's truly life, that's eternal life, that's life of power, and a life that's glorious and good forever. Yet, take note that they are not the only ones who are going to have to answer to God. By virtue of Christ's sacrifice, His followers are free from condemnation. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. That's great news. But that does not mean we're free from all judgment. After all, Paul includes himself, does he not, when he says, writing to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't say, they're all going to have to appear. He says, no, we must all. Now, why? Well, this isn't to decide where we're going to spend our eternity. That's already been determined by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Praise be to God for that. Amen. All those in Christ will receive the same reward of heaven. But hear me. That doesn't mean we're all going to have the same rewards in heaven. And I'll say that again. Because of Christ, all those in Christ are going to have the same reward of heaven. That doesn't mean we're necessarily going to have all the same rewards in heaven. I don't have time to go too deeply into this morning. But Jesus confirms in Matthew 19, verse 28 through 30, that the apostles were going to sit on thrones in His kingdom, and they were going to judge from those thrones. And that there would be great rewards for all those who sacrifice much for Him and the sake of the gospel. He says that. Matter of fact, he says that they would be rewarded 100-fold for the things that they had done and receive eternal life. So, rewards and eternal life. He also speaks in Matthew 25, verse 14-30, in what we call the parable of the talents, of degrees of reward for those servants who will use whatever He blesses them with for His good and for His glory. You can read that for yourself, but that's again where he talks about those who have done well, have done good, have utilized what He's given them for His glory, that they will be rewarded accordingly. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3, 11-15, if our works remain after we're dead and gone from this life, we're going to receive a reward. But if our work is burned up, we'll suffer loss, even though we ourselves will be saved, even though as through the fire, he says. That's interesting. See, he speaks about, yes, the heavenly reward, but also rewards in heaven. Rewards that we will receive if our works remain, the works we do for the Lord. The things we do just to, for ourselves, well, they're going to all be burned up. They're not going to last. They won't matter. But what we do for the Lord, that will endure and will be rewarded. Now, I don't claim to have all this worked out, but I believe that it's true because the Bible says it is. And that's enough for me to know. One thing I know that I am sure of, that I'm confident in, is that this is what I desire. I desire for a reward. No more than this. What I want to hear from Jesus' lips is this: well done, good and faithful servant. In Matthew 25, that's what he says to each of those who've been good stewards with what he's blessed them with. Well done, good and faithful servant. He even says to them, you've been faithful over a few things. I will now give you charge over many things. Wow. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? That's what I want to hear. That'll be reward enough for me. Now, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, and he presents himself and his peers, that's the other apostles, would also be other evangelists, as examples to us. When he says in the latter part of verse 11, what we are is plain to God. And I hope it's also plain to your consciences. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to talk so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. Verse 13, he says, if we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. Pardon me? If people perceive us to be out of our minds because of the priorities we have in life, because of the choices we make in life, because of the things that we see important to be in life that are so contrary to what they in the world see, then so be it. It's for the sake of God. And if maybe you understand now why we're doing this and you have the same mindset and the same priorities and you look to us and you say, well, I'm with you, then it's for your sake that we're setting these examples. That's what Paul's saying. He says in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced, there's that word again, we're convinced, not we think, not we hope, we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, listen to this, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, he writes, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Paul's come full circle, hasn't he? We're right back where he started. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, because of that great love demonstrated to us, for us, our lives are now lived for him. Or at least they should be. Shouldn't they? But Paul's not quite done. He has something else to say to us about this. In verse 17 now, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then in verse 21, he says, God made him, speaking of Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, he says here that if we are in Christ, if we put our faith in him, if we've united ourselves with him, we are new creations. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Okay, I heard earlier what you said, Paul. I accept that. I know it. I'm even saying now I'm confident that I'm going to have a new body one day. I will be made new one day. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying you're new today if you're in Christ. You're a new creation today in Christ. You have new life and new purpose in Christ. You live now not for yourself, but for the risen Lord. You're not compelled and motivated by the things the world is compelled and motivated by any longer. No, you're compelled by the fear of the Lord, knowing again that those who don't know Jesus will stand before the throne of God one day without the blood of Jesus to appeal to. And we're compelled by the love of Christ, what he's done for us and willing to do for them. And because of that, see, we're motivated, compelled to pursue a mission that he's left for us. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. The mission, I know where you're going with this, Pastor. That mission is for pastors, isn't it? It's for preachers. It's for missionaries, you know, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. That's your mission. My mission is just to support that mission, right? No. Not if you're a new creation. Not if you're in Christ. That's your mission too. See, you are to be a messenger of reconciliation. You are to be an ambassador for Christ. And that's humbling. May I tell you that is very humbling. That's sobering again. Because to think about this, that God would choose me or you to be his ambassador, to be his missionary. That he would give us this new life, and then he would send us with this new life and this new power that he gives us to go into the world and to be his emissaries, to be his representatives, to be the ones who would proclaim to others that God loves them and sent his son, that they can have this relationship with him. They can be reconciled to him, not through their works, but through the work that God has already done through Jesus. This last verse, verse 21, it's I find it amazing. God made him, speaking of Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was just like us in every way, sharing in our humanity. And he was even tempted in all ways, just like us, but he was without sin. He was the sinless sacrifice that we needed. He was the lamb without blemish that we needed to give his life, that we can have life eternal, forever. We can have new bodies one day, and we can have power to live with new purpose in these lives, in these bodies today. That's incredible. Because he says that Jesus did that for us. He took on our sin, our burden, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God. We have a right standing with God. God looks upon us with favor. God looks upon us and he does not see the sin. Christ took that away. What he sees is sons and daughters of his that he smiles upon and calls to himself. to live with him forever in heaven, yes, new bodies, but to live in power today in the bodies we presently possess as his ministers of reconciliation, as his ambassadors of peace. It's my calling, it's yours too, to use whatever gifts and talents again that he gives us to that purpose, to bless him, to bless others with the good news of what he's done for us in Jesus. I pray today for you, and I pray for myself that God would help us to get hold of this, to have this in the forefront of our minds and hearts, to have this focus, this vision that would motivate us and move us in our daily lives to his glory and our good. God bless you.